chapter 3. We're going to wrap up this mini-series of four sermons on freedom is not free. In other words, there is a responsibility attached to it all. And we're going to finish up with Jonah, because here is a man of God who for a brief period of time forgot that the freedom God has given him doesn't mean that he can just go and do whatever he pleases, which in today's time is a little bit against what so many people believe. They tell me sometimes, Pastor, you know what? I became a Christian many, many, many years ago when I wasn't going to give me an age. And I said, why are you not in church? Well, I don't need church. And I normally say, really? That would be unbiblical. Because the Bible says that God has given us gifts within the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So Jonah is a wonderful example of doing for a season his own thing. And we're going to look at him. And the title is pretty simple. The same God who was in Jonah's life directing his life still supremely reigns. How many of you would have to say amen? He is still in charge of everything. And we begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How many of you have ever had God speaking to you twice before you get it? The second time. So he came a second time and saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw the works that they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We stop right there. Sometimes we forget that the God of the Bible is not a God who just brings up bad news, but the bad news has a very specific purpose. In this particular case, Jonah had to go and tell the people, 40 days and after that you guys be wiped off the face of the earth. That's bad news. But how many of you know God has a plan behind the bad news? So every time we hear bad news, God has a plan behind it. And the first thing we as Christians need to understand is the same thing Jonah struggled with. And that is, God has always been in the restoration business, not in the destruction business. Always in the restoration business. How many of you sitting here this morning have to say, there was a time in my life when I needed desperate restoration because I was not in connection and in fellowship with God, and God had to restore my fallen creature and bring me back into relationship to him. He started right in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. Remember the story? It was God who initiated that they would be restored into fellowship with him. God had easily, if it would, God's name would have been Jonah at that time, God would have said, well, I told you so, it's over, we're done with you. But that's not the way God works. Because since the fall, God was always busy restoring lives back into relationship with him. Isn't that the main goal why the church is in existence? That's the main purpose. Jonah forgot this truth, at least for a certain period of time. And you would say, you know what? Jonah just had an incredible experience. Jonah actually knew that he ran from the Lord. He knew that God told him that he would have to die in the sea. He dies in the sea. He goes to Sheol. And Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 is recording an incredible story of what's happening down in Sheol. Sheol is simply the holding tank until the spirits are being released to be with Jesus in heaven. So here Jonah goes down there. And I want to quickly paint a picture for you that you get a real handle on what's happening down there. So Jonah goes to Sheol. Who do you think is in Sheol? Well, Abraham was there for sure. Adam and Eve were there. All the people who went before Jonah, which Jonah admired as the men and women of God, they were there. He said, well, Jonah never recognized anything, not according to Jesus. Jesus said when Lazarus, the poor man, was sitting in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, who was not listening to God, was also down there, but there was a great gulf between them. They could communicate with one another. Even the sinner, who was on the other side of Sheol, unredemptive, recognized Abraham. So when Jonah was down there, he saw Abraham. He saw all the other people. He was down there for 3 days. And how many of you would say an experience like this, you know, going to hell or going to heaven, should change you for good? Yep. Not so. This is modern theology, not biblical theology. If you're going down to hell because you had an experience, because you were in a car wreck and you died for 30 minutes, you went down to hell, it will not save you. If you go up to heaven or claim to be in heaven, it will not save you. As a matter of fact, I have yet to read a book of anyone who ever went to heaven and came back to tell us that they heard that God said, you need to make it right. You need to repent. That's not found in any of those books. Yet most books were written by the people who supposedly went to heaven, wrote these books while not yet being saved. There's something wrong with that. These things, these experiences do not change the human being, because that's not the way God restores people back to his fellowship. He restores it to a very simple process. Jonah understood that process and he loved the process. Repent! You guys all go to hell! 40 days! And he loved it. We would call it fire and brimstone preaching. Jonah loved these ways. He said, this is great. Why not? But listen carefully. The Bible said the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, thy great city, and tell them whatever you want to tell them. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say in the Bible? Tell them what I tell you. Here's a big problem. Jonah just told them a portion of the story. He knew that God wanted to restore these people. He said it later on, but he didn't want to tell them. He just said, you're doomed. The Bible says he went. He preached it, a portion of it. That's like preaching the gospel, saying, hey, you sinners, you all go to hell. Have a good day. And it's over. That's not what we preach. You can tell a sinner that he's a sinner, but you have to give him the remedy. How many of you would like to go to your physical, to your physician, to your doctor, and you know you don't feel well, and the doctor looks at you and said, yeah, 3 more days, you're done. Have a good day. Enjoy it. How many of you would go and say, I recommend you to all my friends. It's phenomenal, the good ideas you have. The Lord Jesus is the great physician, the great healer. When you come to him, he doesn't say 3 days and you're done. He tells us that there is a remedy to our problem. And it has to happen. Have the remedy given to us a long time ago. So when Jonah goes and he enters the city the first day walk, he cried out, 40 days and you guys are done. Why 40 days? Anyone has an idea? 40 days. 40 days in the Bible is actually the number of restoration or judgment or testing. 40 days. You can find it anywhere. it's a period of time. When God brought the flood upon this entire earth, how long was it raining immensely? 40 days. 40 days. That was enough. When God said, Moses, send some people into the land, and they can see that the promised land is exactly as I said. So he sent 12 spies into the land. How many days did they go spying out the land? 40 days. When they came back and did not believe God, how many years did they spend in the wilderness? 40 years. Oh, you got the point. It's 40. So if the test is not being passed, you're going to be 40-something somewhere in the wilderness. Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai before he came down with the Ten Commandments, the two tablets in his hands. 40 days he was up there. How long do you think the Goliath, the great Philistine giant, challenged the Israelite army? Come on, bring a man, fight with me. How many days does the Bible say Goliath did that? 40 days, until the little David showed up. On the 40th day, he had enough. And he took 5 smooth stones, and he slew that giant. After 40 days. And you know what? He won the test. I don't come to you with sword and clubs like you guys do, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Later on, Jesus comes to this earth. And he was just baptized in the Jordan River. The people heard the voice of God speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." John the Baptist knew that the dove is representing the Holy Spirit lighting upon him. They all were excited. And then the Holy Spirit drives him right into the wilderness. How long?
40 days.
Oh, you got it. 40 days. To be tested. 40 days of testing. When Jesus went to the cross and he died, and then was buried 3 days and he rose again. After he rose from the dead, how many days did he walk on earth among his disciples telling them what they ought to do? 40 days. Now you get the 40 days. Nineveh, 40 days and it's over. That's all you are going to get. 40 days. But the Bible says something happened in that city. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. How many of you have to say we would call that a Holy Ghost revival? So, this is not just a few people. This is the entire city. By the way, you think, well, it's a little town like Jewel. Oh, no, 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 no. When Jonah was kind of burped up, vomited by the fish, and he had to walk, it was about 400 miles, no matter where you look at it. Some scholars said in the Mediterranean, the fish threw him on land. Other scholars say, I think he went to the Bosporus, and then he went into the Black Sea, and there the fish spewed him out. It's a 400 mile, no matter how you look at it, approximately. So he had to walk a little bit. He had some time to think about it. So once he arrives, the Bible says the city was so large that it took 3 days, according to their calculation, about 6 to 8 kilometers a day. So let's just say for about 5 miles a day. So it's about 15 miles diagonally walking through that city. Later on, God says to Jonah, oh, by the way, you had no mercy on these people. You know, where there were more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right and the left hand. In the original Hebrew, that means people who have not yet the discernment that they can make a decision, which in you and my world would be these were children. 120,000 children who were not responsible before God because they were not in the age of accountability. Well, if you have 120,000 children in that city, that's a big city. That's a big city. So and here there's a king in the city. And that king probably was no good because we learned last week that this city was actually founded by not the best man found in the Bible, by a man named Nimrod, a rebel against God Almighty. the founder of the kingdom of Babylon. And so Jonah goes and he says, 40 days and the king hears about it. The people responding, as the king hears, by the people responding the way they do, he issues a decree. And he says, I want the entire city, man, beast, herd, flock, taste nothing, no food, no water. How many of you would have to say, if a pastor would say that today, they will call him a dictator. How dare does he tell me not to eat or drink? Before I leave this sanctuary, I will eat and drink. Nobody has to tell me anything. This king had some influence. He said, nobody drinks or eats anything, including the animals. Everybody is withstanding and showing that they physically, that they actually want God to hear them and see them. Which brings me to a simple point here, and that is, how many of you know, God is not so much interested where you live, your name, or what you do. He's interested how your heart looks like. It's a heart. That's what that's all about. God looks at the heart. We sometimes look extremely good. We look humble. We look like Christians who know exactly what we're doing. But God is not interested in this. He's interested how our heart is. How is our heart before God, not before man? Jesus one day had to confront his people who followed him and, oh yeah, you are the Son of God and all these things. But quoting Isaiah, he said, you know, you draw to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips. But the heart, that's a problem. The heart, that's the problem. It's far from it. The heart. We need to understand, my friend, our actions many times reveal our heart. Not what we say, but what we do reveals our heart. How can I tell that? Look at the Ninevites. They believed Jonah. How many of you would have to say God already prepared the hearts of those Ninevites before Jonah arrived? That's why they reacted that way. They knew that something is on his way. They knew it's coming. Or let me say it this way. How would you react if you would know with absolute certainty that in 40 days, America will be destroyed? Let's say somebody will come and just say, 40 days and you guys are done. What would America do today? I'm quite certain they would laugh it off, including the church leaders. Been there, done that, heard that, forget about it. But how many of you know this is Judgment Day coming? And I'm not so much concerned about the nation as a whole. I'm more concerned about the individual who lives in the nation. Because you and I can walk out here today, and God says, your days are up. Days are numbered. And we never even make it home. Boom, it's over. How many would have to say, it's over. Judgment Day has come. So this is not something to play with. My wife is a witness, and God is a witness to me, that almost every day, one of my greatest burdens as a pastor is that people could sit under my preaching and keep on playing a game. Listening, nodding, good sermon, whatever. But the heart, the heart, the heart. That's what God is after. The heart. What about the heart? Where is the heart? Where are we with God? Could we be like the Ninevites? We say, yes, God, I want to make it right. Maybe God is listening. Or do we just sit there and say, I really don't care. I've been there. I've heard it. It's a heart condition. It's a serious condition, my friend. Because one day, we will hear something like the Ninevites heard. There's a time and it's over. This king did something which not even Jonah expected to see. Listen to what the king said in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, means that God will change his mind regarding us. Who can tell? And he will turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who can tell? Who told that king that there is a God who is a merciful God, who is in the restoration business of souls? How did he know? How did he know? We don't know. Except God must have done the work in him. And he declares it. Did everybody get saved? Probably not. How many of you know God saves one soul at a time? But it was such a huge outpouring of a revival in that city that God gave this city another 100 years. According to the history, God gave them another 100 years, which is normally the time of a generation. Bible says God saw the works. He looked at the hearts. He saw how they reacted and that they turned from the evil way. We would call that today somebody has genuinely repented. You know, when we say, okay, why don't you just come forward, we pray a sinner's prayer, go your way, you're a Christian. Well, I have no right to tell you that. God records that. God knows that. I don't know. You can fool me. Probably did a few times. We can fool anybody, but we can't fool God. It's not working. Because he looks at the heart. Here in this particular case, there were people who got genuinely saved. And because of them, God spared the entire town. Isn't that the discussion Abraham had with God when he looked down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Isn't that the exact same discussion? God, but you would never ever destroy this city if you would find a few righteous people. And God even answered him and said, no, if I find 10 down there, don't worry about it. 10 would be okay. Abraham knew that he couldn't find 10. Then God had to send down a few angels just to get Lot and his family out. And some of them didn't want to go. Jonah, so like so many preachers today, he wanted to have things happen the way he proclaimed it. He firmly believed 40 days and it's over. He proclaimed it. And who is a preacher who doesn't want to see what he says happening? I mean, put some loyal in me. If I tell you, hey, 3 days from now, you guys drop dead. And if it wouldn't happen, we would say, I'm never going to go and listen to that guy because look what he says. Jonah says 40 days and it's over. Jonah firmly believed 40 days and it's over. And he was expecting it to happen. He was looking forward to. But what he didn't know is Jonah did not rule. God rules. And he looks at the hearts. And how many of you can say amen to that? God rules, not the preacher. Makes us a little bit more safe. Look at the next thing in chapter 4. Because we're going to learn right there that God has always been very compassionate. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. That's the same guy who just got killed by being thrown into the sea. He drowned, was down in jail for 3 days, got another assignment. God showed compassion on him, but he was not willing to put the same compassion on the other people. Sounds like so many preachers today. We get the compassion of God, we get the mercy of God, but we don't want to give it to others. Is that maybe you? If God is compassionate, or we are his children, and we are moved by the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we be compassionate just as God is compassionate? Jonah knew exactly how merciful God is. But he became angry after 40 days. Listen, the guy starts praying. Just because you're angry and you're totally outside of God's will doesn't mean that you stop praying. He kept on praying. He still wanted to have his way. So he starts arguing with God. Lord, Wasn't not this what I said when I was still in my country? I told you so. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can summarize that very simply. God, I know who you are. I didn't want to do that to begin with. You forced me to. Then you organized this big fish story for me. I didn't want to sign up for that either. Here I am in Nineveh watching that you are turning their hearts towards you. I knew it's going to happen. I did not want to go there. Now tell them what I want to do. If you are going to save them, take me out. I want to die. I want to not live as a prophet under such a wicked king like the king of Nineveh. Or like in America, when the elections don't go your way, I'm moving to Canada. It's the same thing. If I don't get my way, I'm going to blame God. Just take me out of here. I want to get out of here. Since when are we in charge? It is God who supremely reigns. We do what God tells us to do, where he wants us to be, what he wants us to say. We have no business to preach our own messages. We have no business to make decisions to go where we want to go. As a matter of fact, we have the freedom to walk freely in a country, but we don't have the freedom to do anything against God's will. Jonah was not happy. That's an understatement. This is the same guy who already once was dead. He said, now it's time, I'm done. So God didn't answer his prayers. So what does he do? Okay, I hope, and I pray that when the 40 days are up, it's going to happen anyway. But I don't want to be in the middle of the city when God strikes him. So I'm well prepared, I'm a good prepper, so I'm going out of the city. I built myself a little shelter. I'm sitting there and watched his whole wall crumble. That's what Jonah did. You don't believe me? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. He was still fervently praying, Lord, do not let me down. I told him 40 days, kill them all. Kill them. Kill them, Lord. The Lord God prepared a plant. How in the world did God come up with this idea? Here is this man who should have learned a few lessons. How many of you have not learned everything? You have gotten a few lessons. But we still have to need a few more lessons from the Lord. We really do need a few more lessons from the Lord. So Jonah is out there. He makes his little shelter. Obviously, the shelter is not sufficient because God is in business of teaching his people a lesson. Isn't it amazing? He didn't teach the Ninevites a lesson. He was teaching his prophet a lesson. The prophet hasn't gotten it yet. So he goes and preps himself for the doomsday. He's ready to go. And the Lord said, Jonah, I tell you what, let me do a little lesson. Put it together in such a way that you get it. I bet you Jonah prayed every waking minute, God, don't let me down. You sent me here 40 days. Remember, my reputation is at stake. How many of you know God doesn't care about your reputation? He cares about what he is doing. If his compassion supersedes your reputation, so be it. Paul said, I preach the gospel. It's foolishness to the people. Who cares about my reputation, Paul said. I'm going to go and preach the gospel. The Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that he might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Really? The guy was not a happy guy, I tell you. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Here he sits. God, least I'm secure out here. Don't let it come down from heaven like a missile touching me. I'm safe and sound. But get them out of here. These are my enemies. The Bible says he was super happy. His shed must have not been good enough. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. Just a worm. How many of you like worms? Just a worm. God works just quietly. So he sends the worm, and the worm damaged the plant, and it withered. And it happened in verse 8, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. This is not, 90 degrees, and I can make a little fan go, No. Have you ever recognized that four times in Jonah's book, God prepared a great fish? God prepared it. Here, God prepared a plant. Same word. God prepared a worm. God prepared a mighty east wind. God prepared it all. Jonah could have said, well, I tell you what, I read in the Bible, I need to do some spiritual warfare here. I'm going to go after the devil. God prepared it all. It's God's business. God works with his people. God is after Jonah to show him what compassion looks like. Another lesson for his prophet, huh? And it happened when the sun arose, the wind comes up. Then Jonah wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Didn't he say that before already, before he ran away from the city? I don't think he didn't mean it really. Then the Lord gets into action. He speaks to his man and he says this, you have had pity on the plant for which you did not labor, nor made a crow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. I can only imagine Jonah being so happy having the plant. When the plant starts dying, kicking and screaming and going on, the stupid plant, why do you die on me? What's going on? We get always angry over nothing. So Jonah is very unhappy over the plant. God said, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Listen, his answer. The guy is fuming. He's speaking to God Almighty. Yes, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. I be angry even if he kills me. That's ridiculous, God, what's going on here. In other words, the prophet of God, by the way, who was called to be a prophet to Israel. Every prophet was called to God's people. But here he had to go outside to Israel's enemy. And God says, should I not have pity on Nineveh? In other words, should I not have compassion? That great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and also much livestock. You know what? I don't think Jonah got it. He was more interested in being right than seeing people getting saved. Let's stop there for a second. Do we have that freedom in God? That we can do these things? Do we have that freedom or not? We don't have that freedom. We are servants of the living God. We don't have that freedom to say, I want to be right. I don't care about anything else. I want to be right. I want to be right. And I don't care at the mercy or compassion of the people's expenses. I don't care. I want to be right. You know what Jonah did not know? God did fulfill Jonah's promise one day. The prophetic voice. The destruction did one day come. But it was not for him to be in charge of the time or how God will do it. It was not for him. So God had to teach these men a lesson And I couldn't help but reading to this that you and I are candidates for some lessons from God, aren't you, think? That's what we are. God brought Jonah to that place. Jonah knew exactly what the Old Testament said. Whatever it was written, he read it. He knew that his God was not a God of absolute holiness and perfect justice only. He also knew that God will not clear the guilty. He also knew that God will keep mercy for a thousands year, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. That's what he read. But he didn't want to hear the second part, only the first one. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples after he rose from the dead and was teaching them for these 40 days we mentioned earlier. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and we wrap up the lesson. Beginning in verse 44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Stop right there. How many of you would say, "I need that the Holy Spirit opens my understanding of the scriptures"? I need to have an understanding of the scriptures. God has a plan. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Listen, did you pick that up? That repentance, that's what Jonah preached. But he did not preach remission of sin. He preached repentance. And remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. People say, well, they couldn't preach that because Christ has not yet gone to the cross and he did not rose from the dead yet. How many of you know the Old Testament looks forward to the cross while the New Testament looks back to the cross? It's the same message. It's the same God who supremely reigns. So when he says, this is what you need to do, the Old Testament prophets had to do that. The New Testament people have to do that. And he said, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high." Jonah had the power from on high. He did not know what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He did not know that the Holy Spirit could indwell people. But the Holy Spirit came upon him in the Old Testament. He came upon him and spoke. And so here's a fundamental challenge for all of us. We have to learn a lesson from Jonah. How many of you know running from God did not turn out well for him? Preaching your own message, only half of it didn't do too well for him. Trying to argue with God when God wants to show compassion, we want to see judgment, doesn't do well. Saying, "God, I'm done, I'm out of here because you never do what I want you to do for me," that didn't work out well either. Jonah disappears from the scene, by the way. You can't find him anymore. He's done. You and I are representatives of God. He reigns supremely in our life. And I wonder, what does 2017 look like? What is next year bringing? We have two options. I really don't care what people say. I care more what God says. And this goes something like this. As long as you and I have breath in us, we proclaim the gospel. As long as you and I are on this earth, we are witnesses of God's grace and mercy. As long as you and I have the Holy Spirit working in us, we bring a compassionate message to the people who desperately need to hear it. If God would say that all the people he intended to be in heaven with him has now been fulfilled, then you and I would not be here. But since we're still here, I think there are empty pages in God's book. Names need to be still written down. And you and I should learn to pray, God, use me somehow, not to be a Jonah, but to be a simple witness of your grace and your mercy. If you pray like this and ask God to help you, don't ask God, take me home, I'm done with this world. That's not a prayer. By the way, he will not answer it. Our prayer should be, Lord, position me in such a way that the people I come across with every day, people who came across my life, people I have influence in, I can be a representative of yours. So we can see lives changed and people can see what kind of God we really truly serve. Because God is still reigning supremely. And I have to tell you, these people and the leaders of this world think they are in charge. But I have much better news for you. God is in charge. And I'm so thankful for it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the mercy you've shown to this wicked city, Nineveh. There was not a question, Lord, that these people were wicked. They admitted. But how many sins do we have to commit before we considered wicked in your holy sight? Lord, we all fall into that category. And we need your mercy and your grace and your compassion just like the Ninevites did. And Lord, we're just asking you this morning to remind us, running from you will not do it. Preaching our own message will not do it. May you speak your words into our hearts. Or may we be able, no matter how foolish it may sound or looks, to speak your word with love and compassion for the people. We thank you and praise you for still using us for your glory. Unworthy vessels, but yet willing to say, yes, Lord, send us. Make us an instrument in your hand so you may be glorified in our life, in our family, in this church, the community, and wherever you may send us. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.